Let us turn again to the part of God's Word that we read together in the prophecy of Isaiah, chapter 43, and verse 25. Isaiah, chapter 43, verse 25. I am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake, and will not remember thy sins. I am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake, and will not remember thy sins. The Lord promises to do a new thing for his people. A new thing. It will be so great that the former things, as great as the former things were, will not even be remembered. So great is the new thing that it requires our full, yes, our exclusive attention. And my friends, that new thing is redemption. Yes, it took place about 2,000 years ago. But to God's people, it will forever be new. Those who are in Christ are new creatures. Old things pass away, and behold, all things become new. Christ died on the cross of Calvary in order to save sinners. And this theme will ever be fresh and precious to the true believer. Christ the Messiah brought in everlasting righteousness, and this redemption surpasses all other deliverances that God's people had experienced previously. It is superior to the Exodus from Egypt. It is more glorious than David's victories over the Philistines. It far outshines the turning back of Zion's bondage in Babylon. And God calls on his people. Verse 18. He says, "Remember ye not the former things, neither consider the things of old." He says, "Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall ye not know it? I will even make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert." Yes, God is going to give living water to his chosen people. And so he says in the next chapter, "For I will pour water upon him that is thirsty, and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon thy seed, and my blessing upon thine offspring, and they shall spring up among the grass, as willows by the watercourses." Do they deserve this? Do we deserve salvation? No, none of us do. God will do this for his own sake. He tells his people plainly, I am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake, and will not remember thy sins. How thankful we should be for this truth. If salvation were something that we could earn, then friends, there would be no hope for us. All of us are sinners, and none of us can earn the favor of God. But you see, God freely pardons sinners through the merits of Christ. God forgives sin. He does it, and he does it for his own sake. And this should encourage us to seek forgiveness, to seek that which he alone can provide, that which is absolutely free. I am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake, not for our sakes, but for his sake, and will not, oh, what precious words these are, and will not remember thy sins. And so in looking at the words of our text this evening, we want to ask three questions and then seek to learn the answers from our text and from God's Word. First, who blots out sin? Well, the text tells us plainly, I am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake and will not remember thy sins. In the second place, how does he blot out sin? And though it's not so specific in our text here, yet the Word of God is clear that God blots out sin by justifying sinners on the basis of Christ's righteousness. He blots out sin, forgiving sin, because the debt of sin is canceled by Christ paying the price for sin. And in the third place, we would ask and try to answer the question, why does he blot out sin? And the answer is so plain in our text. I am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake. That's why, for his own sake, and will not remember our sins. So he does this for his own sake, for his own glory. So these three questions this Sabbath evening: who blots out sin? How does he blot out sin? Why does he blot out sin? Who, how, and why? So as we begin tonight, we ask first, who blots out sin? I am he that blotteth out thy transgressions. Who forgives sins but God only? That was the question that the Pharisees asked. And of course they were right in that point. Only God forgives sins. We may forgive our neighbor by not holding a grudge against him when he has injured our name, but that doesn't mean that we forgive him so as to take away his guilt. Oh no, that is something only God can do. Only God can remove guilt. I can't forgive you and make you guiltless. I will forgive you and not hold a grudge against you. I'm not going to remember. I'm not going to say, you, remember what you did to me last week. No, I forgive you and I'm not going to remember it. But I can't forgive your sins so as to make you guiltless in the sight of God. Only God can forgive sins. I am he that blotteth out thy transgressions. And when it comes to ourselves and our own sin, well, we cannot pardon ourselves. We can't forgive ourselves. And some may say, well, you need to get over it. Others forgive you. God has forgiven you. You need to forgive yourself. But that's not what I read in the Bible. No, I don't read that in the Bible. What I read is this. I am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake and will not remember thy sins. Well, see how God graciously gives the blessing to those who are in themselves sinful. He blots out sin. That's the only way that he can give the blessing, because he is just as well as merciful. He will give the blessing in a way that is consistent with his justice. But clearly in our text, the emphasis here is on the mercy of God. I am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake and will not remember thy sins. You see, God will do a great work for his people, but they are not worthy of it. They don't deserve this transforming effect of salvation, the new thing that God will do for them. No, they don't deserve it. And the Lord is making that very, very clear in his word. here in this place. He speaks directly to his people after he speaks of the transforming work and effect of salvation, the new thing that he will do for them. He goes to themselves and he says, but, verse 22, but thou hast not called upon me, O Jacob, but thou hast been weary of me, O Israel. The Lord is showing his people what they have done in contrast with what he has done and will do for them. God blots out sin. What do his people do? They sin. Of themselves, they only sin. He says, thou hast not called upon me, O Jacob. Called upon me, you have not prayed to me. Well, the people would draw near to God with their lips, but their hearts were far from him. In fact, sadly, they became weary of God. But thou hast not called upon me, O Jacob, but thou hast been weary of me, O Israel. What a terrible thing to be weary of God. Tired of worshiping God, tired of reading the Bible, tired of keeping his commandments. And that, in effect, is what the people of Israel were. They were weary of God. Does this describe you and me? Are we weary of God? And then the Lord goes on to say, verse 23, thou hast not brought me the small cattle of thy burnt offerings, neither hast thou honored me with thy sacrifices. He is not saying that they never offered any sacrifices. That is not the case. But they didn't offer sacrifices from the heart. Their hearts were not in it. They were not enthusiastic about the worship of God. They were not yearning. They did not have yearning desires for God. And the point is, they were not glorifying God in their ceremonial duties. Neither hast thou honored me with thy sacrifices. They had offered many sacrifices, many, many religious observances. Going to the first chapter of the prophecy of Isaiah, he says, verse 11, to what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts. And he says, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats. He is telling them, bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. Yes, the Lord did require incense, and he's complaining that thou hast brought me no sweet cane with money. They did offer these things. The sweet cane is something, an ingredient for the incense. They were offering incense, but they were not honoring him. Their hearts were not in it. They were weary of God. And it wasn't acceptable to God. He says, bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. Does this describe us? And God is saying, I have not caused thee to serve with an offering, nor wearied thee with incense. He's saying, you people have wearied me, but I have not wearied you. The sacrifices were not a burden that God was placing upon you. The sacrifices were teaching you of Christ the Messiah. They were for your good. I have not caused thee to serve with an offering, nor wearied thee with incense. So the contrast between what the people were doing and what God is doing. And We need to be brought to a real state of mind whereby we confess our sins from the heart. We need to recognize that God is weary with our sins. He says, "Thou hast wearied me with thine iniquities," at the end of verse 24. Our sins, my friends, are more than we can number. We cannot count all our wandering thoughts in the worship of God. The weariness that we sometimes find ourselves in the things of the Lord, weary of the Sabbath, is that describing you? When will the Sabbath day be over? We can get on with better things. Or the long communion season, Thursday to Monday. Oh, when will the communion season be behind us? Weary in the things of the Lord. The Lord takes notice of this, and He is weary with all our sins of thought, word, and deed. Wearying God. As it were, God is tired of our sins. And of course, it is speaking after the manner of men. God never becomes weary. He doesn't slumber nor sleep. But how would a man feel in the same situation? God describes Himself as a man would be or feel if he were in the same situation. You can imagine, children, I hope you're listening, and young people and adults and older people, all of us, imagine a child bringing his mother lots of flowers. Or drawing lots of pictures, and look at this drawing, and look at this one, and here's some flowers for you, Mommy. But all the while disobeying the mother. The flowers are nice, the pictures are nice, but if the child is not obeying the mother, then it's a weariness. I don't want your flowers, I don't want your pictures, I want your obedience. That's what matters. And you see, that's the way it is with God's people. If they're multiplying duties, God doesn't want our duties. Yes, He calls us to obey and worship Him, yes. But that's not the main point, it's the heart. Where is the heart? And yes, by our sins we cause a literal weariness when we think about Jesus Christ suffering on the cross and all that sin did to Him when He was under the weight of God's wrath, because under the weight of our sin, when sin was laid upon Him, and what a weariness it caused Him. He was in agony. It was a bloody sweat. He poured out great drops of blood because of the guilt of sin. So you see that God's people do not earn the favor of God. None of us earn God's favor. All we have is sin, and we weary God by our sins. It is God alone who will deal graciously and give the blessing freely. You see, the difference between what God does and what His people do or not do. The Lord has showed the people what they have not done. And now He's going to show them what He will not do. You would expect Him to say, "You have not obeyed me, and now I will not hear you." But that's not what He says. He says, "You have not obeyed me, and now I will not remember your sins." What an amazing thing that is. We would expect God to cast us away forever, but He doesn't. He forgives. He is merciful. He blots out sin. And we see here in the passage, it's interesting to me to notice that the word "not" in the Hebrew occurs 7 times before coming to our text. And we can, and then after saying this is what the people do not do, He says what He will not do. He will not remember their sins. But thou hast not called upon me, O Jacob, but thou hast been weary of me, O Israel. Thou hast not brought me the small cattle of thy burnt offerings, neither hast thou honored me with thy sacrifices. I have not caused thee to serve with an offering, nor wearied thee with incense. Thou hast bought me no sweet cane with money, neither hast thou filled me with the fat of thy sacrifices, but thou hast made me to serve with thy sins. Thou hast wearied me with thine iniquities. I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake and will not remember thy sins. They have not obeyed God, and graciously he will not remember their sins. Wonderful, amazing grace. And by pointing out what God will not do, pointing out what the people will not do, have not done, pointing out what the truth is not, he gives them to focus more clearly on what the truth is, and that is the amazing grace of God. I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake and will not remember thy sins. And now the Most High challenges them to prove this to be untrue. He will not remember their sin. Yes, they have sinned, but he will not remember their sin. Now put him in remembrance, if they can justify themselves, if they have any merit of their own. You see, the challenge is, you have no merit. God is giving the blessing free. He will not remember their sin. Now put him in remembrance about any good thing that they have. This is verse 26, immediately following our text. Put me in remembrance. Let us plead together. Declare thou that thou mayest be justified. Call to mind what you have done in the past that deserves the favor of God. If there is any merit which God has overlooked, then cause him to remember it now. Plead. Let us plead together. If there is any merit on your part, then bring it out that we may submit it to a trial, that the case may be considered. Declare thou. You declare it. Declare your good works, if you have any, that you may be justified. That you would make it known, so that your claim to any merit may be proven true. And if not, and clearly it's not, then well, they need to submit to God's righteousness. Submit to the one who blots out sin freely. Well, what is the answer? The answer is, verse 27, thy first father hath sinned, and thy teachers have transgressed against me. Right from the very beginning. No, you don't have any merit. You as a people have been sinning from the beginning. Your first father hath sinned, whether that's Abraham or Jacob. The fact is, they were not perfect. They were not sinless. They received the blessing freely. And even their teachers had sinned. Their, as you see in the margin, verse 27, their interpreters, their mediators, perhaps Moses and Aaron and the judges, the prophets, even the prophets were sinners. They had sinned. And that is why the whole people have sinned. That's why he profaned the princes of the sanctuary, verse 28, and have given Jacob to the curse and Israel to reproaches. That's why they went into captivity. That's why they were being chastened for their sins, because they were sinners. They didn't have any merit. They can't justify themselves. And so it all brings us back to this. It is God that blots out sin and will not remember their sins. He says in the next chapter, "Yet now hear, O Jacob, my servant, and Israel, whom I have chosen. Thus saith the Lord that made thee and formed thee from the womb, which will help thee. Fear not, O Jacob, my servant, and thou, Jeshurun, whom I have chosen, for I will pour water upon him that is thirsty." Yes, the Lord will give blessings, and he will do it freely. And that is because he sovereignly forgives sins. Even I am he. You see, there are three pronouns here. I, here's the personal pronoun redoubled. I, even I. God alone blots out transgression. Am he, the third person pronoun. He it is. It is God who forgives sins. Oh, the emphasis is upon God alone. If the people have done nothing but weary him with their sacrifices and their heartless worship, and yet he still does great things for them, it must be because he freely forgives them. He freely forgives them apart from any merit of their own. So the deliverance that they experience from captivity is the work of God alone. It is in no sense because of any merit that they have. Oh, how free salvation is. The Bible makes very clear that we do not justify ourselves. Oh, there is no hope in ourselves. We read in Hosea chapter 13 and verse 4, "Yet I am the Lord thy God from the land of Egypt, and thou shalt know no God but me, for there is no Savior beside me." Only God forgives sin. Only he saves sinners. Sinners don't save themselves. We're not good enough to experience the blessing. God bestows it freely. And so we read in the New Testament, Romans chapter 8, verse 33, "Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect?" Does he go on to say, because they are a good people, they have performed so many good deeds, they are so righteous? No, it is God that justifieth. He is the one who blots out transgression. He freely pardons. So in our chapter, "I, even I am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior." No Savior but God. "I, even I am he that blotteth out thy transgressions." Who blots out sin? "I, even I am he that blotteth out thy transgressions." So, if the people cannot justify themselves, and if we cannot justify ourselves, we have nothing but sin. It's abundantly proven. We cannot bring out the evidence to show that we have any merit, declare that we may be justified. No, it's hopeless. No righteousness. Well then, we should submit to the righteousness of God. That is the mercy of God in Christ, because God is righteous when he blots out transgression, as we'll go on to see. In the second place, how does he blot out sin? How does the Most High blot out transgression? Well, focusing upon these words, "I, even I am he that blotteth out thy transgressions." The word "blot out" means also to wipe out. In the ancient times, records were kept in leather scrolls. You know, children, what a scroll is? You unwind it this way, and you unwind it that way, and you have the writing, a long page. It's not page after page, but it's long, one long piece of paper wound up at the ends. Now, these were often leather scrolls in which scribes would write down the records. And when something needed correction, well, then they made erasures. They would erase that part of the scroll that needed correction. How would they do that? How would they erase it? Well, they would take a sponge and they would wash off the ink. They would sponge it off. They would, in that way, blot it out. So the words on the scroll were wiped out or blotted out. Now, there is a record kept for all our sins. Man's sin is recorded and written down in God's book and must be punished. Those sins must be punished. But the amazing thing is that God promises to blot out sin from His book so that it cannot be seen. The record of the sin cannot then be presented to accuse the sinner, because it's blotted out. And God does this. I am He that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake, and will not remember thy sins. The sins are expunged from the divine record book. The sins are wiped out, and the sins are blotted out because the sin is forgiven. The debt of sin has been canceled because the debt has been paid for by Christ. Well, there's the picture, the blotting out of the record. How does God blot out sin? Well, we already said, because Christ died for that sin. The blotting out of sin is God pardoning sin. And God pardons sin in justification. Justification, that precious doctrine of God's Word. Children, can you tell me, if you are permitted to speak, what justification is? Sure you can. You've memorized it many times in your shorter catechism. What is justification? Oh, you should know what justification is, because if you're not justified, you're not saved. I can tell you, friend, that this is the foundation of my hopes. Justification. Justification is an act of God's free grace, wherein He pardoneth all our sins and accepteth us as righteous in His sight, only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to us and received by faith alone. Justification. God justifies the sinner. Justification is an act of God. He declares the sinner to be righteous. He justifies, He makes him just. Justifies, declares righteous. Now that's not making him inwardly just. That's a different teaching, a different grace. That's sanctification, changing the nature within. But right now we're talking about a law thing, a legal thing. God is making an announcement in heaven. He is declaring the sinner righteous. He is declaring that the demands of the law are satisfied with respect to that person. So if you are justified, the law is satisfied with respect to you. Amazing. Wonderful grace, the grace of justification. So this declaration in heaven involves pardon and acceptance with God. The sinner is pardoned. The sinner is absolved from guilt. The sinner is set free from condemnation. The sinner is delivered from punishment. The sinner's sins are forgiven. That's what you and I need. And in justification, the sinner is accepted with God. The sinner is restored to the favor of God. The sinner enjoys fellowship with God. The sinner is no longer an enemy with God, but a friend. And that is justification. The person is justified, declared righteous, and is pardoned and accepted with God. Now, what is the basis of that? What is the foundation of justification? In other words, how can it be right for God to pardon and accept a sinner? He deserves God's wrath. How can it be right to let him off so that he is forgiven and accepted with God? Well, clearly, the foundation of acceptance with God is the righteousness of Christ imputed to the sinner. The righteousness of Christ. God lays to the sinner's account Christ's righteousness. That is imputation, crediting to a person's account, laying to a person's account. God imputes Christ's righteousness to the sinner and therefore declares the sinner righteous. Yes, God is holy and God is just. And the law of God cannot be satisfied by anything less than an absolutely perfect righteousness, a righteousness which fulfills the precept, the commandments, and a righteousness that also suffers the penalty. And that's death. But that absolutely perfect righteousness is what Christ rendered to the law. Jesus gave that righteousness to the law. The Lord is well pleased for His righteousness' sake. He will magnify the law and make it honorable. Jesus fulfilled the precept, that is the commandments. He kept all the commandments, all 10 commandments in every way. And He suffered the penalty of the law. The law saying, pay me that thou owest. The law saying that the wages of sin is death. Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Jesus suffered the curse. He suffered the penalty of the law. He died the death that the law demands by way of the penalty of the law, the curse. Jesus gave to the law what the law demanded, obedience and death and absolutely perfect righteousness. And my friends, that righteousness is the basis of a sinner's acceptance with God. What is the foundation of God pardoning my sin and accepting me into His favor? The basis is Christ's righteousness, imputed to me and received on my part by faith alone, which of course faith is also the gift of God, so it's all free. But the point is just now, Christ's righteousness is the foundation of acceptance with God. So, the righteousness of Christ being the basis of forgiveness and acceptance with God, the sinner is forgiven. The sinner is covered with the righteousness of Christ, and therefore the law is satisfied. And so the sinner is declared righteous. The sinner is pardoned and accepted with God. Yes, the sinner's sin is blotted out. It is God that justifies. It is God that blots out transgression. So we're trying to answer the question, how does God blot out sin? This way, because the sin of the sinner is imputed to Jesus, the Savior. The sin of the sinner is laid to the account of Christ, Jesus, the Savior. And the righteousness of Christ is imputed to the sinner. The righteousness of Christ is laid to the account of the sinner. And so we have the well-known words of the Apostle Paul. He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Here's a glorious exchange. My sin laid on Christ and His righteousness laid on me. And that's how God is just to forgive sin. That's how God blots out sin, forgives sin. And it is right for Him to do so because that sin has been punished in His own Son. Surely He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And that's how God blots out sin. Sin is wiped away because Jesus turned away the wrath of God when He received the full full infliction of the penalty of death, the penalty of the law, into his own body and soul. When he cried on the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Sin was laid to his charge. The guilt of sin was put away. The debt of sin was canceled because Jesus paid the price. And that is the foundation, the cancellation of our sin is based upon Christ paying the debt for our sin. The record of sin is deleted from the record book because the debt has been paid. And oh, you're asking, well, this is so good to hear. But how can I enjoy this amazing benefit for myself? How can my sins be forgiven? Oh, I hope you're asking that question. Oh, this is how. By faith in Jesus Christ, freely receiving this wonderful salvation, those who believe in Jesus, their sins are forgiven. They receive Christ. And they receive His righteousness. They receive Christ. And they receive the pardon of sin. They receive Christ. And they receive acceptance with God. They are brought into the favor of God. And that's how you and I can benefit from this cancellation of debts. Jesus paying the price, turning away the wrath of God. This justification, God blotting out sin. By faith, receiving it freely, not working for it, not saying, well, I'll read my Bible harder, I'll pray more. Yes, I do pray 3 times a day. Didn't you know that? None of that. Not I was baptized and brought up in the visible church, I have this outward relationship, I have so many wonderful privileges. None of that. Not for acceptance with God. The foundation is Christ and His righteousness. And that's it. Christ alone. And therefore it's faith alone. Yes, faith will not be on its own. But faith alone saves. Faith is the hand that receives the righteousness of Christ. Faith is the instrument taking hold of Christ and all the benefits of salvation. Remember, it is God that justifies. He blots out sin. And we read in Romans chapter 4 about not working for salvation because it's not a matter of debt on our part. We're not going to boast because we have earned it. No, to him that worketh not, to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly. Him that believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly. Justifying the ungodly. That's what God does. And we are to believe on him, trust in him, trust in Christ, whom God sent to be the Savior of sinners. Does that describe you? Does that describe me? Are we receiving and resting on Christ alone for salvation? Not looking to ourselves, not looking to our efforts, not looking to any privileges that we have been brought up with. No, resting on Christ alone. Trusting in Him, depending on His merits, depending upon God who blots out sin on the basis of Christ's righteousness. That is how He blots out sin. Now we go on to ask, why? Why does He blot out sin? And you know the answer. Even I am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake and will not remember thy sins. You're asking, why does he forgive sin? It's not for anything that we have done. It's not because of our own goodness. It's not even because of any accompanying graces that we have. God doesn't look upon us and say, he has hope, he has love, he exercises long suffering, and now he or she will be justified. No, it's faith alone. So the graces that accompany faith, those are not the basis of salvation. It's not for any good works that we have done, even by the Spirit, even as the fruits of faith. Those fruits of faith are not the basis of our acceptance with God. He forgives sins for his own sake. He forgives sins not even for faith itself. Our faith does not earn salvation. Let that be clear. You say, oh, if I can just exercise faith. Faith is it? No, it is Christ. It is God. God who justifies the ungodly. Lay hold of that. And for his own sake he does it. I am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake. For his great mercy's sake, for his righteousness' sake, that is why he blots out sin. Yes, he is both merciful and just. And how wonderful is this truth? It is of the mercy of God that sinners are saved. It is of the mercy of God that our sins are forgiven, because he does it freely, out of his mere good pleasure. And at the same time, it is just. God is not setting aside the claims of law and justice when he forgives sins. No, it is right. Just as we read, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It is right, it is just for God to forgive our sins, because the debt of our sins has been paid for by Christ. Christ suffered what sin deserves, and therefore it is just for God to forgive sin. But he does it for his own sake, because he is merciful and long-suffering and gracious. And from his own gracious heart, he bestows salvation upon the sinner. As Paul the Apostle said, but God, who is rich in mercy, that's his nature, for his great love, wherewith he loved us, that's why he forgives sins, for his great love. Even when we were dead in sin, so we didn't deserve this, all we had was sin. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. Yes, by grace ye are saved. It's all of grace, the free grace of justification. I am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake, and will not remember thy sins. He has chosen his people, a peculiar, special people for himself. They are his treasure. He loves them. But it's not because of any goodness that they have. He did it freely, for his name's sake, for his glory, that the luster of his attributes would appear. The justice and holiness of God he forgives on the basis of Christ, who satisfied justice by his death on Calvary. His precious blood was shed. That's how much God hates sin. He will not forgive sin any other way but by Jesus, his own Son, and his agony on Calvary, dying for sinners. See how holy and just he is, but yet he is merciful. Oh, the luster of his mercy and long-suffering appearing in the way of salvation. In this method of justification, the only right method is by Christ. God freely giving his Son, in his mercy, in his love, bestowing pardon freely upon the sinner. Oh, how glorified he is. And as you have heard before, God is more glorified in the justification, in the forgiveness and acceptance of a sinner, than he is in the sinner's condemnation, more glorified in bestowing mercy and pardon. So clearly, here is the reason why God blots out sin, why He bestows the blessing of salvation freely, why He does this new thing for His people in redemption and pouring water upon him that is thirsty. Why does He do it? For His own sake, and for this reason, that He would be glorified, as we read in verse 21, this people have I formed for myself, they shall show forth my praise. That's why He saves sinners, that they would glorify Him, that they would praise Him, that they would show forth the praises of Him who calls them out of darkness into His marvelous light, the new thing that He does for His people. And so, believer in Christ, you who are receiving and resting on Christ alone for salvation, you have no other hope but Jesus' blood and righteousness. All of this should be an encouragement to you. That God saves freely, it should be an encouragement to all of you. Every sinner tonight, God saves freely. He bestows pardon freely, not for any merit you have. And the believer in Christ should enjoy that peace that God gives freely, that Christ has purchased for His people. When you're filled with anxiety because of the great burden of sin, when you feel guilt rising up before you and Satan accusing you with a long list of sins that you have committed, go to the record book and see your sins blotted out. Suppose a landowner had canceled the debt of one of his tenants, one of the renters on the property. He probably owed 6 months' lease or whatever. The landlord is merciful. I forgive that debt. Let's move forward. But the manager of the landowner or landlord doesn't know about the cancellation or doesn't care. And he's going to the tenant, to the renter, and saying, "Pay what you owe." The tenant knows exactly what to do. He goes to the landlord and he asks for the record book. "Look there," he says to the manager. "You won't find the debt in the book. It's been deleted. The debt has been canceled, and so the record has been erased. And if you won't find it in the book, then the matter is settled. I am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake and will not remember thy sins. And if God blots out sin, we need not fear. If acceptance was our responsibility, if we had to be good enough to go to heaven, then no one would be saved. But God blots out transgression. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. And who will not remember your sins? He will not bring them back to you to condemn you. Yes, here in time you may grieve over them again, and that will have a salutary, beneficial effect. But God will not remember your sins. No, Hezekiah knew that. He said, "Thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back. As far as east is distant from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us." He will not remember our sins. And on the judgment day, he will not remember our sins. They will not be called to mind so as to condemn you and say, "You're going to be on the left-hand side after all." No. "Come, ye blessed of my Father, and inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." Yes, He will not remember your sins. They are cast into the depths of the sea. How astonishing! Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgressions of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever because he delighteth in mercy. And all of these thoughts should constrain the believer in Christ to give himself up or herself up to Christ. It should fill our hearts with loving gratitude. It should make us zealous of good works. It should bring us to praise him and to seek that others would come as well. Come thou with us, and we will do thee good. Friend, are you content to lie down under the great burden of guilt? Do you wish to lie down in sorrow in hell? Oh, friend, that you would feel the great burden of guilt as never before. That's not being cruel. It's wishing good for you, that you would recognize the awful claims of the justice of God. And if you are not found in Christ, it will be, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For all that these things would sink into your ears, sink into your souls, that you would be so concerned about your soul that you would hasten to the one who can save you and whose arms are even now stretched wide open for you. All day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people, and oh, that you would come and be embraced in those arms, that you would experience the kiss of love, that you would enjoy that welcome and that merriment, that music and dancing. There is joy in heaven over one sinner that repenteth. Come, come to Jesus. Flee to Christ. Come to the one who justifies the ungodly. Come to God through Christ the door, who said, I am the door. Jesus is the way. No man cometh to the Father but by him. Come to him. Come to God in Christ and hear him say to you as well, I am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake, and will not remember thy sins. May he bless his word. Let us pray.